Father, we are thankful to you that we are blessed. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit with which you have honored each of us in this place. We are thankful to you, Holy Spirit, for honoring us, for your presence, and we ask your forgiveness if we were in any way inattentive to your calling or your instruction. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need your strength, your anointing, and your service right now on this place. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, direct our thoughts, direct our words. We ask you for the anointing of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation on our mind. We ask you for godly abilities, for godly opportunities. We ask you that we be capable to accept and understand immeasurably more than we ask or that we imagine. And right now, Holy Spirit, on the basis of 1 Corinthians, we put our hand on our head. We accept that we have an anointed mind, a mind capable to accept and understand immeasurably more. We accept, Holy Spirit, that right now you are arising in each of us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, anointing us, making us capable to move and reach in that which is immeasurably more than we think or imagine. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that right now you rose up in each of us and are already directing our thoughts, already formulating our words, already creating in each of us personally the desire and action so that we complete all that which we came to this earth for, in all fullness without any lack. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you anointed each of us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Godly abilities, godly opportunities, right now are directing us like rivers are flowing waters. And we accept that right now are torn apart every binding in the name of Jesus of ignorance and misunderstanding. The mentally blind receive their sight in the name of Jesus. The tortured right now receive their freedom in the name of Jesus. We accept that right now every lying spirit, every orphan spirit, spirit of lack, fear, sickness, and need has left this place in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We are thankful to you for your anointing. We are thankful to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. We accept everything that Jesus paid on the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, and direct us and lead us in the name of Jesus. We accept everything that Jesus paid for in the name of Jesus, and thank you that we will never, never, never remain the same. We accept this paid for time, a time of growth, a time of abundance, a time of excess of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We accept all and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will be directing each of us personally like rivers of flowing waters. Amen. Part 1, Lesson 1, Covenant by Alec Remez and translated by Irina Narivanchik. And the base scripture for this is Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, underline the word Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, called by who? By the circumcised, of course, but what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The word uncircumcised, like the word Gentile in the scripture, is used to show the absence of a covenant with God. You need to remember this always when reading the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. So as soon as you come against the word Gentiles or uncircumcised, then this indicates that this group or this person is not in a covenant with God. And this is obvious in the words of David when he says, "What shall be done? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So basically what David said was, who is this person that is not in a covenant with God? Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So notice this, by the blood or through the blood of Christ. Hebrew meaning of the word covenant means blood covenant. For Europeans, it means an agreement, and the Bible is old and new agreements of God with man. When you open the Bible, it even says that New Testament and Old Testament, and Testament is just an old-fashioned word for an agreement or for covenant. So the author of this book, God, from the very beginning wants you or asks you that the reader read everything contained in the book as a bunch of agreements, not stories, not legends. He wants to put in correct direction. And the world wants to corrupt this view by calling them stories, Bible legends, the heroes. But God called it an agreement. We are supposed to view it as an agreement, call it as an agreement, read it as an agreement. I don't think that any one of you reads their agreement as a story. Partner will really quickly remind you who is who and who owes who what. Okay, so God wants you to view this book as a collection of agreements. Of course, in this book is contained also the people of the covenant, the circumstances surrounding the covenant, everything for the covenant and around the covenant and that involves the covenant. God wants you to read this with the view in mind that this is covenants that you're reading about. And also, if this is a covenant, there's also side one and side two. And also in a covenant, there is rights and obligations. It's amazing that Christians completely omitted this. They just read this as stories. And that's why they don't understand a lot of it. Because the very first rule is already broken or bent. The first agreement was made between God and man by the name of Abraham on the blood of animals. And the new covenant was made between God and man by the name of Jesus, or God in the flesh. And I'd like to ask a question. Who needs the covenant in the written form? Of course, God does not need this in the written form. It only exists for people because God remembers every single word that he says. This is for man so that he knows what the covenant is, how to act, and how his partner behaves in this covenant, so that he knows how to behave in this covenant. So this is written for us. This is an important part. And another important part of the covenant is hearing. The faith is from hearing and hearing from the word of God. So we need to hear the covenant, then the faith can come. Now we're going to view at the different parts of the covenant, the important parts of the covenant. And the first one that I'd like to focus on is the separation or the difference of the two sides. For example, I went into a wedding covenant or a wedding agreement to a marriage with my wife. And of course, we are different. And it's not new information for you. Even though there is same-sex marriages, this doesn't apply here right now. So differences are important. So a person with product and a person with storage create an agreement. They are different, but they need each other. So I have something that my wife doesn't have, and my wife something that I need. Each of us is different, and this is very important. And also another part is one is strong and one is weak. You never make a covenant or an agreement with somebody exactly like you. So one person with products make a covenant with another person with product, and they both sit on product. What's the point of such an agreement? So just remember that difference is important. The next important point is growth and the fulfillment of your needs. And this is also very important, and religion has done everything in its power to completely take this point away. So to grow from strength to strength, nobody ever made a covenant with anybody to be sick or to be poor or for all their children to die or anything like that. If anybody makes any kind of agreement such as this, this is what's called a curse or sheer stupidity. But religion has made every effort to force this kind of an opinion in regards to God. The stuff that God took away, oh, thank God that he took those things away from you. It says, if you listen to God, then blessings will come to you. And if you won't, things will come as well, just other things. God said in regards to his covenant that I came to or with that so that you have life and that you have life with abundance or abundantly, more abundant. So the point of a covenant is growth from one level to another, from strength to strength. And I'm talking about every area of your life, not just financial. I think that when people get married, then the wife doesn't marry the husband's debts or other things like that. Usually people don't mention stuff like this. People just usually say, oh, everything's good, everything's wonderful. But with God, people assume that sicker is okay and poorer is okay. Another aspect that I would like to point out is that the Bible is a book of wedding covenants. That's why in the Bible you so often come across the word prostitute. Do you think God likes to use this word? No, but this is wedding covenants. And the wedding covenant is different from any other covenant in one and most important way. It is in effect 24 hours a day. Unlike other covenants, once you enter a wedding agreement, you cannot think like you're by yourself, you cannot talk like you're by yourself, you cannot act like you're alone. From this day, from the day you get married, from the day you enter into a wedding covenant, that's it. You are now a we, not an I. The word I doesn't exist anymore. You're supposed to just completely get rid of this word. People brought into the church the world view of what a wedding should be. Something for something. It's like a trade or like a trial marriage, they call them these days, where it's like a tryout. We just do this or we get married, but we still do whatever we want. That's not what we're talking about here. In a wedding covenant, dialogue is very important. Not monologue, but dialogue. Did you know this very deep revelation that God is alive? He doesn't want you to formulate your relationship with him with like on a photograph or on an item, but that's what was brought into the church. People talk at him, not with him. Anybody who entered a wedding covenant or a wedding agreement doesn't sleep with a photograph, doesn't talk to a photograph. That would be very suspicious. Jesus, like the groom, wants to communicate with his bride. Another part of the covenant is neither of the sides acquired a slave or a servant. And each of the sides knows what happens for obedience and for breaking of the vows. And also another point of the agreement is choice. The words "you have to" fall away. It's a choice. You choose. Do you want? Not you have to. What does choice say? It's very important. Choice talks about your responsibility, your commitment, about what you chose. A slave doesn't have a choice. A slave, therefore, cannot demonstrate his commitment. Very important. Jesus said to his apostles, "I don't call you servants or slaves, I call you friends." The position and two become one flesh. The success of one is the success of both. Jesus said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you prosecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you prosecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you prosecuting me?" Because in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, there is no such thing as church and Jesus separately. In God's eyes, there is you together, one flesh. It's a wedding agreement. God views a family as not as two people, but as one person. This is very important. And God views you the same way. He doesn't look at you different. And Christians have this in mind right now where God sees them and as them and Jesus separately. So you need to get used to this, that you and Jesus are one flesh. Another aspect of covenant. Covenant is always, always the death or the end of the first and the start of something new. And there is nothing new without death of the old. So if there is no covenant, if somebody didn't die, then there wasn't a covenant. And we sometimes say this in our secular lives too. Oh, you promised me this, or you made an agreement with me. Why are you still behaving this way? But he didn't die, so he just still acts like he did before. God said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if the seed doesn't fall into the ground and die, it will not bring forth fruit." A wedding covenant is a sign of death of both. It's the death of both when you're single and to the birth of something new. And another point of a covenant, any covenant is binding or a snare. Proverbs 6:2 says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." Ecclesiastes 5:4, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's a binding. A covenant is a binding. When you make a covenant, neither of the sides can do whatever they want. They now have to act by this agreement. They are bound by this agreement. So words like, oh, God can do whatever he wants, it's just words that aren't thought through. Because now, being in a covenant with you, he cannot actually do whatever and anything that he wants. Neither of the sides is able to do that. Some people say, oh, but God's God. God can do whatever he wants. Well, but of course, but only within the covenant, within the rights of the covenant. And it's amazing that people can say that God demands from us specific things, but that he can do whatever he wants. Even in families, this is not acceptable. You promised. If you promised, people demand that what was promised. And with these kinds of words, doubt is sown in the area of God being unchanging and the same, always the same. There are some laws that give you absolute peace, like gravity. You know gravity always works. You don't even think about thinking about it. You always wake up and with absolute peace, find your slippers. You don't search them on the ceilings occasionally because for some reason you doubt gravity. Covenants in God, you should be thinking about God the same way. God is always the same. He is unchanging. God says this about himself. I don't change. I am yesterday, today, and tomorrow the same. Oh, you'd never know what he will do. He can do whatever he wants. And such words form a divided mind. And a divided mind, according to the book of James, makes a person, a verse above says that he does not think to receive anything from God. So the first thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden was sow a divided mind. He said, but did God really say this? You don't need a lot to break a Christian. All you need to do is sow a divided mind. For example, say, God is love. Like in Corinthians, it says what love is. So when you have time, you can read it. But then you can come up to him and say, but God can. Well, can he? There you go. You sowed a divided mind. And that's what Satan does. Scripture says, God is your healer. And then Satan comes, but not always, a divided mind. A covenant doesn't allow for a divided mind. And in the New Testament, they already reached Jesus on this point. He said, brothers, either agree that the tree is good and the fruit is good, or that the tree is bad and the fruit is bad. Because the way people say is, apple tree, but not always. Sometimes it's a pear. And God says that firm in spirit, he keeps in absolute peace. So don't let doubt enter your mind. In Malachi, it says, I am unchanging. Jesus is always yesterday, today, and always the same. There was a couple of signs of covenant. The first sign of the covenant was the tree in the Garden of Eden. The second sign was the rainbow. The third sign was the circumcision. And the fourth sign was the cross. And this is an amazing sign. Most Bibles right now have a cross on the cover. And this is like godly wisdom, because in other words, it says, without dying, you won't be able to understand the contents of this book. So before entering into this book, you'd have to die or you won't understand anything. That's why it says, you can't understand the book except by the Holy Spirit. And why Jesus said to Nicodemus, until you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And the tree in the Garden of Eden said, you are an individual with the power of choice. If there was no tree, then in the Garden of Eden, there would have been a slave, just a slave. Machines flying around and another machine walking around on the ground. But it's a free individual. God gave him the power of choice. He put the tree there and said, you can choose. The rainbow said that there's not going to be a flood anymore. The circumcision said, or reminded the person, you are not alone. And the cross says, judgment is complete. The price is paid. So you don't have to die. You don't need to die. Judgment is already complete. Price is already paid. All you need to do is accept it. So right now we're going to look at the covenant from the time of Abraham. And we're going to view this, or we're going to look at this on the base of, or on two families. And families from the times of Abraham. A family of warriors, and where there's just warriors, and a family of farmers where it's just farmers. The specifics of these two families is that they're different. For example, the family of warriors, they're all armed to the teeth, and all they know how to do is how to fight. But there's moments when they don't always win. So if they don't always win, then they sometimes go hungry. Problematic times. Family of farmers, on the other hand, is everybody is a farmer. But they have moments where they get robbed. And they can't hold their harvest all the time, and sometimes they go hungry. Warriors sometimes go hungry because they don't always win, and farmers sometimes go hungry because they can't always hold on to what's theirs. So right now, imagine these two families, or these two people, went to the market and bumped into each other. And they realized that they have a need of each other. So what they do, the first thing they do is they take a representative of each family, the most important, the most biggest, nicest, what have you. So you are a representative of your family, and Jesus is a representative of his family, or his side. Then the next thing they do is pick a location of the covenant, or for the agreement. So for example, some field in some city. Then each family takes three big animals and one small animal. The big animals symbolize the strength, and the small animal symbolizes the weakness of the family. They take these animals and they divide them from head to tail. Then they take these two halves and lay them across from each other. Just imagine all the blood, and all this blood just everywhere. In between, around, and this is very, very important. In a making an agreement or making of a covenant, to remember the blood. This is very important. After taking the animals is the representatives exchange top clothes. And with this, they indicate that everything is mine is yours and everything yours is mine. So the warrior gives the clothes and goes, everything that I have is yours. And the farmer gives the clothes and says, everything that I have is yours. Then there comes the exchange of weapons or tools. So in warriors gives their like sword or whatever they have to the farmer, and the farmer gives his farming tools, and with this they indicate that my strength is your strength. Then they walk around animals one way and they recite blessings. Farmer goes, oh, you protect my family and I will feed your family. And then the warrior says, if you feed me, I will protect you. And then they walk around in the opposite direction and they give a covenant of curse. They say, well, if you don't feed me, I will kill you. And then farmer goes, if you fail to protect me, I will poison your entire family, or something similar. First, they do a covenant of blessing, and then they do covenant of curse. Then the next step would be they would make a cut in their arm or in their hand, and they shake their hands. They would do a blood handshake, indicating that their blood is now the same. Then the next thing that they do is they join names or they make a new name. So that there's one name, one family. Then they have a feast. They eat wine and bread, which it would indicate the combining of the blood and the flesh of these families. So in their eyes, there is no longer two families. There is just one family through the wine and bread, which is the symbolizes blood and flesh. After such a covenant, there was absolutely no out to either side. Just imagine all the blood. Walking around this blood, they understood that breaking this covenant would indicate that their blood would flow just like that. Today, every time people made a covenant, a wedding covenant, they would have a representative with like an automatic or a Uzi or a gun or something. Before, it was messy. Now it would be neater, but same idea. So neither of the side now has an option. Like it says in the Bible, everything old is past, everything is new. And this type of a covenant was impossible to change or impossible to get out of. You wanted to get out of such a covenant only in a horizontal position. That's it. They didn't even think about disobeying the covenant because they remembered the blood. They always remembered the blood. And this is what Bible reminds us, that they don't remember the blood, that they don't think about the blood. Nowadays, the word covenant doesn't really say anything to us. Very often it's like people are like, oh, I want to say or want to not say. I said I can take it back. So right now, we don't think about the blood enough. If we truly understood what it was and that we already drank this blood, then you can't think like yourself. You can't think like a separate person. You can only go back through death. One of the aspects of the covenant in the New Testament, it says, be strengthened by the Lord and his strength. Because your strength doesn't matter anymore. His strength is important now. And another Bible verse in the New Testament says this, and it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. That's it. I died. When I made a covenant, I died. I don't have a past. You don't have a past either. Did you know this? If you still have a past, if you're still digging through your past, then you haven't died yet. And the scripture says that people who don't think about blood die. You have to die if you still think about your past. And I don't mean physically, but you need to die for this world. And in Romans says, count yourself as dead to the world. Did you know this deep revelation that the dead are not sick? This is very simple. But once you die, that you will not be sick. In any case, it will not have the strength over you that it did before, the authority, the power over you. And I just wanted to go through the covenant like it was made in the times of Abraham. And for those people going into the covenant or entering into the covenant, there is a lack of importance or a lack of knowledge for the importance of knowing of the law given to Moses and not knowing the point of the law. People mix up the law and the covenant. And this was a problem written about in Galatians and about in Acts. In this frame of time, Apostle Paul was going and preaching and people were saved and saved by faith. And behind Apostle Paul were Christian Jews, and they were walking and circumcising everybody. And Apostle Paul didn't even know this. He came to Galatia, people accepted Christ, he went further, and then behind him was Christian Jews and circumcising all of them. And then he finds out about this, and he writes, and he accuses them. How were you saved? Were you saved through the law or through the covenant? Because at that time, there was churches that were consisted of Christian Jews and churches that consisted of Gentiles. They conflicted with each other because one would say this was allowed and that was not, and so did the other side had the same. And this question was brought before the apostles. In Acts 15 and 16 is written about this question and what they did about it. And in Galatians 3:19, he writes, with the purpose of the law. And what do we need to know about the law? So that nobody can do this to us. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the people of God, in the covenant with God through Jesus. Romans 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you should not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So without the law, sin is not counted against a person, because if people don't know what is good and what is bad, the law is, what is law? The law is the eyes, is the glasses or the eyes through which people saw what was good and what was bad. The scripture says the sin is known by the law. Sin is revealed by the law, not the sinner. The point of the law was to reveal the sin, but people did it the opposite. To get rid of the sin, they got rid of the sinner. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law was given because the people in the covenant stopped behaving according to the covenant. They went outside their boundaries. The law did not negate the covenant. They just clarified what the covenant was. For example, your child is playing, but it's going out on the road. And you said, oh, don't go out on the road. Did you actually prevent him from playing? No, you just set boundaries, safe boundaries for your child. Same thing with the law. It didn't take away the covenant. It just revealed the boundaries or showed the boundaries so that you could remain in the covenant. The same with if you buy an electrical item and it comes with a set of instructions. Point of instructions is not so that you read them and you go, oh, this is too complicated, and stick it in a box in a cupboard somewhere and stop using it. No, the point of instructions is so that your understanding of that item grows and that you use it easier and better. The law is the border or the boundaries. Don't overstep the boundaries and be blessed. Of course, then the law evoked the desire in a lot of people to see what would happen beyond those boundaries. The law did not negate the covenant. It just made the covenant firmer. You can't read the Old Testament with the view of a New Testament or the New Testament with the view of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has rules for the flesh and the New Testament is for the Spirit and rules for the Spirit. Because in the New Testament says if you look at a woman with desire, then you're already an adulterer. In the Old Testament, you would have had no problems. In the New Testament, it's if you hate a person, you already murdered him. But if you, in the Old Testament, if you just hate him, you hold yourself back, no problem. Because in the Old Testament, it's a question of flesh, and in the New Testament, it's a question of spirit. And you can't read the New Testament from the position of the law and the Old Testament from the position of the Spirit. So you can't read the Old Testament from the position of law given to Moses. Old Testament is talks about the coming Christ and the law said about the sin and its consequences. And the Old Testament and the law needs to be read from the position of the New Testament, from a position of new creation, as a new creation. I recommend reading everything in the Old Testament, being a new creation. You are a new creation from the position of a new creation. New Testament gives you rights and opportunity to have godly opportunity and godly ability. Only through the New Testament can you go into godly plan for your life, in which everything is built on His word and His wisdom. New Testament is the cornerstone of your life, how to live, not just exist. Ephesians 2:11-25. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does the blood say? Blood says that judgment has been done. The price has been paid. So you have to think according to the blood, act according to the blood, and talk according to the blood. For He Himself is our peace. What is peace, or shalom, or mir in Russian? It's everything is whole, nothing is broken. You're not supposed to see just yourself, you're supposed to see yourself and Jesus as one. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one flesh, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So from the position of the New Testament, there no longer exists me and Christ. Only Christ exists from the position of the New Testament. Just Christ. Physically, I died. From now on, we don't know anybody by the flesh. In the eyes of God, it's just Jesus. He doesn't look at my flesh. He only sees my spirit, and my spirit is joined with Christ as one. In God's eyes, there is just Christ, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, or wholeness. Everything whole, nothing is broken. When I came to God, everything was broken. Problems in physical, problem in finances, problem in my family. Everything was broken. Nothing was right. But when I accepted Jesus, I took off my clothes of problems and gave it to Him, and He gave me His clothes of righteousness. And then, of course, He went with all that dirt into hell, and He dropped it off there. According to the covenant, in God's eyes, I no longer exist, but it's just Christ. Actually, according to the covenant, on earth exist only two groups of people. People that are part in the covenant and people that are not. So God views each person in the covenant as pure, righteous, and that had never sinned, as Christ. Everything old is gone, everything is new again. This, of course, doesn't give you the rights to sin. This just gives you the rights to not sin again. The righteous don't sin not because they are scared of sin, but just because righteous don't sin. They have no reason to fear sin because they are righteous. It's very simple. You don't need to try to scare me with sin. There's nothing to fear. I now know a different life, a life of righteousness of God. And on the verse 16 it says, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So there, He wasn't just hanging by Himself there. I was hanging there as well. Oh, but why would you say that I was on the cross? It's not that I didn't feel anything. Oh, well, thank God that you didn't feel anything. God just treats this like you were already there. So you with Jesus hung on the cross. You with Jesus died. You with Jesus went to hell. You with Jesus, God raised from the dead. And Scripture says everybody who went through this, the second death doesn't touch you. And you are viewed as having done this. And Jesus says to all of us, just accept. Judgment has been made. Price has been paid. Just accept. It's important for us to believe that He died, and very important to believe that He was resurrected. In believing this, you believe in your own death and resurrection. But this is what Scripture says. Christ says that I give you eternal life. If you didn't accept this, then you haven't died yet. And if you haven't died yet, then you haven't accepted Jesus yet. And that means that death, sickness, and diseases is your inheritance. If you died, if you've been on the cross, then why do you keep on saying, my problems, my sickness, my sores, my pain? So far as I know, all of the sickness diseases are in hell. They were dropped off there. And what you may be experiencing are just symptoms. Don't agree with them. And it goes on. And thereby putting to death the enmity. He put to death. You no longer have to do this. Nobody's going to fight with you anymore. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So now I want to pose a question. Between who and who consists the New Testament or New Covenant? Good question. And this covenant is not between us and Jesus, it's between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And now tell me, because I caught you, in this new covenant, between these two personalities that can't sin, that can't make a mistake, that can't make a wrong move, that can't be suspicious of one another in any way, between these two personalities, is there any kind of need for suspicion or punishment for sin, a circumcision, the use of Satan to educate? Between these two personalities, is there any need for any of this? Of course not. And what kind of an agreement do you think you're a part of now? There is no other agreement. There is no other covenant. And you are part of this covenant. And that's why I just ask you just to accept. Not in parts, not in pieces, not in certain areas, but just accept all of it. By accepting Jesus, in God's eyes, you became a person who never in their life sinned. You just now need to learn how to act and behave and talk in a righteous way. God doesn't now want to make you pay for any mistakes or many sins that you have done. If you're a part of this covenant, you do not have a past. I know what kind of theories and doctrines exist today, but I just want to make this fact really clear. Just tell me, is God going to try to educate Jesus Christ in some way? Of course not. And if he's not going to do that to him, why do you think he's going to do this to you? God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can know every truth and a comforter. And even if you make any kind of mistake, Holy Spirit just asks you, just say sorry. Just repent. Right now, Jesus Christ is a wall between you and God. And God looks at you through Jesus. He doesn't see in you any mistakes or any sin. Nobody's going to be spanking you. This just doesn't apply in the New Testament. Basically, by accepting the new covenant, you are being returned to the Garden of Eden. And now this tree of life is in your mouth. This tree is now in your mouth. And nothing that goes into you will dirty you. But it's everything that comes out of your mouth that will. Therefore, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So it's important to remember the covenant that we made, the new covenant, New Testament. And the New Testament was made between God and Jesus, and we are in Jesus.
Father, we are thankful to you for your anointing, for growth and multiplication. You are anointed so that we fulfill our calling in all its fullness without any lack. You are anointed so that we be generous and rich. You are anointed so that we be ready for every good work. You are anointed so that we have life and life abundantly. You are anointed, Jesus, that we be a blessing to many nations. So right now, Jesus, we take our seed that was given to us for sowing, giving us bread for food and an abundant harvest. And right now we bless this seed and say, a hundredfold harvest to sown by us seeds. Right now, rise up and come into our storehouses. Come into our pantries. Fruit of this land, be plentiful and fruitful. And we accept our 100-fold harvest from sown by us seeds. Right now, we accept. And the given come from all corners of the earth. The given come into our storehouses and into our pantries. Come, new sources of seed. Come, new levels. Come, new opportunities. Anointing of Jesus, come right now in the name of Jesus. We accept. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you made us a people of abundance all the time, in everything. You made us a people of abundance in spirit and in soul. Abundance of health, abundance in finances, abundance socially. Thank you, Jesus. We are abundant in you, through your anointing in every dimension of life. Thank you, Lord, and we accept everything that you paid for on the cross for each of us right now. And we thank you that we will complete our calling in all its fullness without any lack. In the name of Jesus, amen.